Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you here this morning. And you have to admit one thing this week. You've had a variety of ministry. So you have me this morning. Some of you have been aware of what I've been doing with the young people. I was instructed to move that to see if we can cut out some dead spots. What I've been doing with the young people, the teenagers this week, we've been looking at the person of God, looking at some of His attributes. I think it's an extremely important, in fact, it's an imperative study for every believer, that we study the person of God. And not only for facts, not only for knowledge, not only for head knowledge, but that we might truly know Him. And to know Him is to have eternal life. That is the definition of eternal life according to John 17 and verse 3. To know Him, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I'd like to begin by reading a paragraph out of a book that's a very familiar book, I'm sure, to a lot of you, The Knowledge of the Holy, by A.W. Tozer. He writes this: "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done, not deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of the majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit." Sounds like that would have been written yesterday, but it was written in 1961, many years ago. You know, there's many issues, for instance, that could be taken up with the teenagers. There's a lot of current issues. There's a lot of moral issues. There's a lot of things we can talk about, and there's certainly a time and a place for that. But, you know, sometimes I think we delve into all those issues and we try to give a lot of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs without ever laying a foundation in the Christian life. And therefore, the Lord just laid on my heart this week to try to share with them and myself as well the attributes of God, knowing God. Some of the things we have gone over was we looked at eternal life on our first day together. We looked at the existence of God. The Bible has so much to say about the existence of God. We looked at the fact that God is unique. And Steve was alluding to that this morning. In fact, he has taken about one quarter of what I wanted to say here this morning. But I guess you can look at that one of two ways. Maybe the Spirit of God is leading us in that direction. We looked at the fact that Jesus is God. You know, Jesus is not exactly held in high esteem in our day and age. And even, I wonder, as Christians, how often do we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as God? Not just Savior, but God. He is God manifest in the flesh. We looked at the holiness of God. And there's so much more we could look at. Of course, time won't permit us this week. But I trust that maybe we all will be challenged to think more, meditate more on the person of God. So what I would like to do this morning is basically continue what I was going to do with them. And if you would care to turn in your Bibles, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the 139th Psalm. The 139th Psalm. I'd like to read this psalm together with you, or most of it. We'll read through verse 16 right now, considering three attributes that we find describing God in this psalm. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my inward parts, and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that Thy my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret, and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Let's just look to the Lord once again in a word of prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we read a portion of Thy Word such as we've read here this morning, and we wonder, our Father, what can we say? How can we get to the depths of it? How can we explain it? It is so great. But Father, we would ask and pray in our time together here this morning that every distraction that may come upon our minds, that You would take away. Father, that our concentration and our meditation might be on Thyself this morning. May we see Thy greatness. May we see Thy majesty. And our Father, may it even cause us to want to know more, to want to spend more time in meditation upon the greatness of Thy person. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, not only the person of the Lord Jesus is under attack today, but God as well. I guess the more time goes on, the years roll by, the decades pass. Unfortunately, I suppose there's more and more people in our own country that even doubt the existence of God, or that come out and claim to be atheists altogether. And yet it's ironic, because at the same time there seems to be a searching for someone or something, some supreme being. And of course, we see that manifested in what we call the New Age movement, which is really, many different beliefs and isms and religions put together. So there is a hungering. And I often sit and think, we have the answers. We have the Word of God. God has revealed Himself to us in the Word of God. And so it behooves us to study the Word of God and to get to know this God on an extremely intimate level. The American Humanist Association is based in New York, includes atheists and agnostics. And they say they believe their affirmation of human dignity is a religious concern that doesn't need God at the center. Now, that's kind of a mixed up, confusing sentence, I think. On one hand, kind of talking about religion, giving a little credence to religion, talking about human dignity, the existence of the human being and the dignity that goes with that, and yet, on the other hand, to say that they do not need God at the center. Well, let's take a look at the 139th Psalm. And in this psalm, as I mentioned earlier, there are three attributes of God. It's the three omni-attributes that we speak of. His omniscience, verses 1 through 6. His omnipresence, verses 7 through 12. And his omnipotence, verses 13 through 16. That is, God is all-knowing. God is everywhere present. And God is all-powerful. Now, these attributes really talk about the greatness of God. Some of the attributes of God, He has communicated in a sense to man. If you speak about the goodness of God, man is capable, through the redeeming work of the Lord and through the power of the Holy Spirit, to produce acts of goodness. We speak of God being a God of mercy. And again, man can be merciful through the power of the Spirit of God. But there are some of the attributes of God that are absolutely for God and God alone. And these are three of them. Man cannot be all-knowing. Man cannot be everywhere present. And man certainly cannot be all-powerful. And maybe it's the third one of that group that man really thinks he can accomplish and he can attain. That he can be all-powerful. You think of kings and rulers through the history of man that God has allowed to raise up, to be risen up, and to have a measure of control and a measure of power. And they think that they control the entire world. And they're just an instrument in the hands of Almighty God. The first seven verses speak to us of an all-knowing God. There's many other verses that you could find in the Scriptures that tell us, that explain to us that God is all-knowing. 1 John 3:20 simply says God knows all things. A God in heaven who knows all things. Job says, look to the ends of the earth. God looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven. And then Psalm 147 verse 4 says that God has appointed the number of stars and he calleth them all by name. Whether God is looking at the earth beneath, the heavens above, he knows all. We think of stars, you know, what we can see with our naked eye. Maybe what we can count. But when you begin to look at the heavens through the tremendous telescopes that are available today, there's galaxies and galaxies that are seen. Beyond human comprehension. And yet, this verse in Psalm 147 verse 4 says, God knows all the stars by name. He's named them. Tremendous, majestic. And yet, Matthew 10:29 would tell us that God knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. One so great, one whose knowledge is infinite, knows and cares when the sparrow falls to the ground. And the very next verse there in Matthew 10:30 would tell us that he knows the very number of hairs upon our head. So it isn't that God in his infinite wisdom is just way out there somewhere, beyond comprehension or beyond understanding, beyond having a relationship with. But He's one who is intimately interested in the creation that He has created. Acts 1 and verse 24, I believe Steve referred to, the Lord knows the hearts of all men. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, astounding verse. Before I formed thee in the womb, God tells Jeremiah, I knew thee. Before he was ever conceived, before he was ever formed, God knew Jeremiah. And God knows you and God knows me. He knew us before we were ever formed. The omniscience of our God. Job would tell us in Job 37 and verse 16 that God is perfect in knowledge. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding good and evil. Of course, God is an all-seeing God. That goes hand in hand with being an omniscient God. He knows all. He sees all. And His eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, beholding the good and beholding the evil. You know, there are times when we think God is insensitive to evil, that God maybe isn't aware of what's happening. We think of crimes, we think of things that are committed in this world that are the result of wickedness and sin, and it causes death and it causes horror. And we, like the prophets, cry out, where is God? God knows. God sees. God understands. And in this Psalm 139, you have to read the very first verse and kind of stop and ponder. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. As I was thinking of this Psalm and thinking of the omniscience of our Lord, I read that verse and I had to stop and think, if God has searched me, and you go down through these next several verses, He knows all about me. What interest did He ever have in me? If I think of myself in the days when I was unsaved, never had a thought of God. Could have cared less about God. Wasn't raised in a Christian home. Wasn't taught the things of God. Suppose maybe I had a Bible, but I never read it, I never opened it, I never cracked the pages of the book, I never thought about God. But God was thinking about me. You know, and it's amazing to think back on our lives before we knew the Lord. When we didn't care about Him, but He cared about us. He knew we existed. He formed us. He created us. He brought us together, as we'll see later in this psalm. And He knew everything about us. That's the kind of God that we're talking about. That's the kind of true and living God that is revealed to us in this book. That's the kind of God that is the only God in this world in which we live. Man makes many gods. Man wants to put God in a box. Man wants God to be finite. Man wants God to be something he can touch, he can feel, he can maneuver, he can manipulate. But we have a God that inhabits all of eternity. Beyond our comprehension, but worthy of our meditation. Think of the Lord Jesus when He was here on earth. In the book of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus could say to someone, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course they thought that was blasphemy, and as I was going over with the young people the other day, He was proving His deity. And they knew that. God alone could forgive sins. They knew that. They understood that. And the Lord Jesus turned to one and said, "Why think ye evil in your heart?" He said, "What? How did he know? How does he know what I'm thinking?" They were thinking evil. They were thinking this man is a blasphemer because he says he can forgive sins, which they understood that he was making himself equal with God. But you see, the Lord Jesus, being God, knew the thoughts in their mind. Why think ye evil in your heart? Verse 2 goes on to say here in Psalm 139 that God knows our down-sitting and our uprising. He knows what we do. He knows our very movements. The very end of the verse says, "Thou understandest my thoughts afar off." God even knows what we think. God knows our motives. See, we not only have to produce an action, we not only have to do something for God to see, for God to know. And that would be tremendous, just for God to know the actions, the doings of 6 billion people in the world. But God knows my very thoughts. He knows the intents of my heart. He knows what each and every one of us are thinking right now. He knows where our minds are focused. He knows our thoughts. Verse 3. He knows our actions. He knows our path. He knows our lying down. He knows our ways. He knows our words. The psalmist can simply exclaim in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." And it is too high. And we can't fully understand it. But in thinking about the omniscience of God, you know, it's a good thing and it's a bad thing, isn't it? It's good for the one who has a relationship with God, who is living for God, who is committed to God, who desires to please God, who meditates upon the Word of God, who seeks the face of God, who serves God, because God sees every good work that's done. God knows every good motive and intent of the heart. But it can also be a negative thing, can't it? When we try to hide things from God, we try to hide our evil thoughts. But God knows. God is there. God knows. God sees. I'd like to take you back to the book of Genesis in chapter 16. I think there's a beautiful illustration of the omniscience of God, and it's a positive one that we find in Genesis chapter 16. And it's something that we can apply in our very lives today. Story concerning Hagar, the Egyptian maid that came in among Sarah and Abraham. And of course, they devised this scheme. Instead of waiting on God and waiting on God's timing to give to them the child of His choosing, they decided to go ahead of God, and Hagar went in to Abram, and she conceived and was going to bear a son. But things didn't go well. Verse 5, Genesis 16. Sarai said to Abram, "The wrong done me be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." And what Sarai wanted was Hagar put out of the home. And so that's what happened. So she goes out wandering. And verse 8 says, well, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness and by the mountain in the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, from where camest thou? And where wilt thou go?' And she said, 'I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands.' And then he He tells her a few other things concerning this child. But look at verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here seen him that seeth me? This is the name of God. One of the beautiful, precious names of God we find in the Scriptures. Elroy. Thou God seest me. The God who sees. And here was Hagar, put out by Sarai, kicked out of the house, if you will. Where was she to go? What was she to do? She was downcast. But the God of heaven saw her. The God who sees. You know, you and I can think oftentimes that God doesn't see us. That God maybe doesn't know what's going on inside of us. But He does know. He sees. He understands. He knows our thoughts. It's a tremendous thought. It's a very comforting thought for the child of God. Let's move on, verses 7 through 12. God's omnipresence. The psalmist says, basically, I cannot go anywhere where God isn't. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to Sheol, the grave, you're there. If I go out to sea, you're there. Even darkness doesn't get us out of the presence of God. You know, I think often of Jonah. The book of Jonah. God gave him a commission, didn't he? He told him to go to Nineveh and preach to those Ninevites. But it says, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where did he think he was going? Where did Jonah think he was going to go? He went from one location to the other and thought he was out of the very presence of God. You know, and we chuckle at that, don't we? But don't we do the same thing in our hearts at times? We think by drawing away into a room that we're out of the presence of God. We think we can run away from something we've done wrong and we've run away from the presence of God. We haven't done anything except run. God is everywhere present. You know, we read in John's Gospel that men love darkness rather than light. You see, darkness is the place where man's depravity can run wild. Man can commit sin that other men maybe don't know about, don't recognize, because it is dark, because it's unseen, because it's in a place and it's not light and it can't be noticed. But that's speaking of men. That's finite thinking. To commit sin in the darkness doesn't get out of the presence of God. You know, to try to run from the presence of God like Jonah was doing would be the absolute worst thing that any human being could ever want to do. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, where in a coming day of judgment, people will stand before the Lord and brag to the Lord and tell of the Lord what good things they've done. Good works, casting out demons, things they've done for the Lord. And the Lord's going to look at them and say, what? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But those first two words, depart. Depart. I really believe that all the things we can study about the eternal lake of fire and hell, I think the worst thing about that place is being eternally separated from God. We often think of the heat, the flames, the pain, the gnashing of teeth, and it's all reality and it's all terrible. But to be out of, separated from God throughout all of eternity is the most horrible thing that could ever happen to a human being. The presence of God is a tremendous thing in the life of the believer. You know, we're never alone, are we? God, who is everywhere, in a special sense, it seems to me, in a very intimate sense, also desires to dwell with His people. From the very first two human beings where God walked with them in the cool of the day and they had communion, they were in the presence of God until it was broken by their sin. We read of Enoch who walked with God. We read later on when the nation of Israel had been formed. And God says in Exodus 25:8, make me a sanctuary that I may what? Dwell with my people. God has a longing to dwell with His people. You and I in the church age, we no longer have a temple, we no longer have a tabernacle, we no longer have a building where we meet God, but God dwells what? Within us. Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore glorify God in your body. And think of it, every believer on the face of this globe is indwelt by the very Spirit of God in our day and age. What does that say to us? What does that mean to us? Well, it means, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're never alone. We're never alone. There may not be another human being within 1,000 miles of us, but we are not alone. God is with us. God is there. God is present. The Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, thank God for His omnipresence and for His presence within us. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, always have the Lord God within us, with us. Should be a great encouragement to us. Let's look at this third great attribute of God. We find it in verses 13 through 18. The omnipotence of God. And I see it that way because of the great power and working of God that the psalmist is talking about here. He's thinking about life being formed in the womb. He's thinking about the intricacies of that. He says in verse 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He marvels at the works of God. Intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, which I take to be a picture of the womb. He says in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were written. God knew you and I. Everything about us. He's made us. He's formed us. He's created us. What tremendous power I see in that. The omnipotent one, creating life. Of course, we can look elsewhere and we can think in other realms of the omnipotence of God. We see it in creation. We see it in upholding the creation that He has made. We see it in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That same power, we're told in Ephesians, that raised Him from the dead is operative in us today as believers. So we have to think often, what's the matter with us? Where is the power? Where is the demonstration of the omnipotent one at work within us? Do we believe that He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think? He can do that, you see, because He's the omnipotent one of the universe, the all-powerful one of the universe. You think in a future day, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come back, when He comes back in His second coming glory, we read in the book of Revelation that great description of the Lord coming back in chapter 19, verses 11 and following. Talks about heaven being opened. Matthew says, as lightning is from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Isaiah talks about the clouds being rolled back as a scroll. Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all those who believe not the gospel. We read this great description in the book of Revelation here about Him who is coming. This is describing His very coming to earth. His eyes as a flame of fire, the diadems upon His head, clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. Armies following Him. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword that it should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. We read of the Almighty about 10 times in the book of Revelation. In chapter 19 and verse 6, He's called the Lord God Omnipotent. The Almighty One, the One who is all-powerful, the One who will accomplish His will and His purpose on this earth, in the millennium, and throughout all of eternity. That's the God that you and I serve. That's the Omnipotent One. That's the One that we can have confidence in. Oh, we see nations raised up in this earth. We see nations of great power. We see kings and rulers of great power. But the Lord Jesus Christ someday shall come, and He shall rule, and He shall reign, and He shall put down and squash anyone, any nation, any king, any ruler who tries to overpower Him. And it won't take Him much to do it. Because He is the all-powerful, the almighty, the omnipotent One. The One that you and I have the privilege to know. The privilege to know intimately. We have the privilege to meditate upon Him, to get to know Him more intimately as we live this life, as we read His Word, as we see Him act and move in the Scriptures. And in our lives today, sometimes we see people who need the Lord. And we pray for a time, and we don't see results, and we kind of cast them aside as if there's no hope. And we forget that there's One in heaven, an all-present One, an all-powerful One, a One who sees all, a One who knows all, that is still alive and well and is eternal. We need to turn to Him, trust Him, pray to Him. David says, "How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee." And he ends this psalm, I thought, in an interesting way. He begins it by saying, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." And he ends the psalm, really, with a prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." The psalmist calls upon the one who is all-knowing. He calls upon the one who is everywhere present. And he calls upon the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful. And he says to that God, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as we close our time together this morning, Father, sometimes we just realize our inadequacies. We realize, our Father, our inability to communicate Thy greatness. And Father, we feel that way this morning. And we just ask, our God, that Thy Word, we know it's Thy Word that penetrates the hearts and the minds of Thy people. And we pray, our God, that Thy Word this morning would speak to our hearts. Father, perhaps there's one here this morning that is trying to run from God. Oh God, show them the futility in it. Perhaps there's several here this morning, our Father, who feel alone, who feel that no one cares, who feel that no one knows what they're going through. Our God, we ask that You would comfort them, even at this moment. Wrap Thy arms around them, and may they realize, even through these three great attributes, that You are with them, that You care for them, that You know all about them, that You have the power to give them comfort. Our Father, we just give Thee thanks this morning for Thy greatness, for Thy beauty, for Thy majesty. Oh, may it be something that we meditate upon often in the quietness of our hearts. Father, may we truly get to know Thee, the only true God. For we ask it in Thy precious name.